Well, good morning, Rocky Peak. If we haven't met yet, my name's Michael, and I don't normally sound like this. I picked up a cold on Wednesday night, and so I'm still kind of in the midst of that. And so just want to mention it for a couple reasons. Number one is that I'm definitely under the influence today. And so whatever I say can't be held against me, all right? It's like, yeah, I'm under the influence. And secondly, the reason I mention it in all seriousness is just because I know what it's like to be sitting in a group, listening to this, and you kind of, all these things, how long has he been sick? Is he going to die? What's going to happen? Is he going to make it? Is he holding out on his information? And so I just want to let you know, no, I'm sick. Yeah, I'll probably cough a little bit. I'm all ready to go. Not only am I drugged up, but I have in my holster here my Robitussin in case in like severe need, I can go to it right in the midst. And so I'm excited to be here. This is going to be a great time. The other services have gone really well, a little bit hilarious, but they've gone really well and God has met us. And so I'm excited to be here. So I hope you are too. And we're going to jump in. You ready to pray? Okay, Father, we just pray that this would be a very supernatural time. Lord, we're reminded in your word that you say that when we gather together, that the power of the Lord Jesus is there. And Lord, we're just excited about that. Just last night, I'm reminded, what a fun time to gather as family, to learn, to laugh, to grow, to be challenged, to listen, to follow. Lord, it's just such a beautiful thing we get to every week. And so we're just excited to be here, excited to what you speak. We just acknowledge, Lord, that you are our teacher. You said, call no man teacher, for you have one rabbi, and that's the Lord. And we just acknowledge that. The only thing that really matters is what you do. One plants, another waters, but it's God who gives the growth. And so, Lord, we just acknowledge that. We welcome you as our teacher. We pray you'd be here every step of the way. We pray you'd set your holy angels over our campus right now, under that dome of protection, that your spirit would move upon us like you moved upon the waters, bringing light to our eyes, that we could see, listen, follow, be transformed, and become like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, our story starts today. It's a warm winter day, and these two men are brothers, and they've been close their entire life. The last two to three years, they've teamed up together on a project. They've worked really hard on it. And from everything you could tell, it looks like that project's about to come to fruition. And they're super excited. There's no question they have some fear. They have some fear because nothing is sure. But it looks like they're getting close to what they worked to for the last 2 or 3 years. And they're very excited. And they've often talked with one another, well, if this happens, you know, if we succeed, if it all works out, what will our lives be like? And how will our lives change? And how will we look back on these days? Now, on this particular day, they know that there's one more step they need to take. There's one important risk that they need to take in order to make that future dream come true. It's a risk they've been putting off for days, maybe weeks. But as they talk today, it seems the time has come. It's time has come to take the risk and seize the day. Well, today we're kicking off this new series. It's called Love Serves the Heart of a Servant. I'm very excited about it. It's only a 5-week series. So unlike many of our series that last for years, this one will be here and gone before you know it. So I hope you make it a priority to be here all 5 weeks because they're all going to build on each other to the grand finale at the end. And so if you're brand new, a special welcome. This series is actually going to build on the last series that we finished right before Easter. So if you're here, you know it was an 11-week series. It was called Disciple, the Short Stories of Jesus. And what we are doing in that series is a deep dive into the life and teaching of Jesus. What does it mean to be what he called his disciple? What does it mean to follow him, to enter into, as he said, the kingdom of God, and to come under the rule of God in our life so we experience the presence and the power of the coming kingdom, but here and now. And so this series is going to build on that series, because if you were here for that series, you remember one of the most important things we learned is that Jesus said the most important thing is that we are, as his disciple, we're transformed to be like him, and we learn to live a life of love wherever we go. And what we're going to learn in this series is that To live a life of love leads to a life of service, because love serves. And so today, as we kick it off, we're going to be looking at two episodes from the life of Jesus to help us to understand this powerful and dynamic relationship between love and service in the life of a disciple. So if you have your Bibles, you have your apps, we're going to open up to Mark chapter 10 as the first episode. There in your note sheet, you have a section called Love Serves, Jesus the Model. So let me set it up. So what's happening is that Jesus and his men, his disciples, they're traveling to Jerusalem. Now, this is his last trip to Jerusalem. When they arrive there, he's going to be arrested and executed. Of course, they don't know that. But they're heading to from the north of the country, from the Galilee, where most of them have grown up. They're heading to the south to the religious and political capital of the nation, the city of Jerusalem. And to be honest, the disciples have some trepidation, but also big excitement. The fear is because as Jesus has been sharing the message of the kingdom the last few years, the opposition from the religious leaders and the political leaders has continued to rise, and to where his life is actually in danger. Like going into Jerusalem, you're going into the heart of the enemy's camp. So there's some fear there, but there's also great excitement. And the reason seems to be that, like most that listened to Jesus, they assumed that when he talked about the kingdom of God is near, that what he was talking about is that kind of the kingdom of God, like kingdom of David 2.0, when the Messiah would come and kind of conquer all their enemies and kind of bring in the golden age, that was about to come. And so what they seem to be expecting is Jesus is going to take his supernatural power, the power that has calmed the sea, the power that's walked on water, the power that's multiplied the loaves, opened the eyes of the blind, turned water into wine. He's going to take that supernatural power, and much like Moses brought that power to bear on Pharaoh to set them free from slavery to Egypt, that now he's about to take his power and unleash it on Rome. And so they're very excited about that. And of course, if Jesus does lead this revolution, when he gets to Jerusalem, it's going to lead to regime change, much like we're talking about in Iran right now. And so with a regime change, it means a change of government. Obviously, Jesus will be the king of this new nation, but he's going to need some top advisors. He's going to need his top cabinet positions. And this leads us back to the story we started the day with about these two brothers. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story here in Mark chapter 10, in verse 35, as they are on their way to Jerusalem. So James and John, so these are the two brothers, right? So if you remember the story of Jesus, they were both fishermen. And early on in Jesus' ministry, he had called them to be disciples. And so they were not only two of the 12 disciples, kind of the new nation of Israel, if you will. They were not only two of the 12. These two were part of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. And that helps us understand this request they're about to make. It makes a little bit more sense. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him and they said, "Teacher," or rabbi, "we want you to do whatever we ask," all right? So they're asking for a blank check. Now, this is not something I would recommend ever, right? It makes me think of, do you remember when King Herod Antipas, who ruled Galilee in the north, remember when his kind of a stepdaughter-in-law, Herodias, danced for him at a party, and he said, "Ask me for anything up to half the kingdom." And she says, "Okay, the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Like, you never know what someone's going to ask for. Like, when you do, so they're asking Jesus for a blank check, but Jesus is not going to go for this. He's going to make them fill in the check before he agrees to cash it. And so he says in verse 36, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Well, let us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." So catch this. They are not talking about heaven. They're not talking about in heaven someday when you're in your glorious throne and be on the right. What they're talking about, they're heading for Jerusalem. They're expecting Jesus to unleash his power against Rome, like Moses once did against Pharaoh. There's going to bring in a new government, Jesus to be the lead. They're asking to have the top two cabinet positions in the new government. That's on his right, and it's places of power, places of influence, the place of prestige, and so on. And so just for the sake of time, we're going to skip the next dialogue. We're going to go down to verse 41. So when the other 10 disciples, they hear about this, they're indignant. They're not real happy about this like political power move in the back room, you know? And so Jesus sees it as a great time to teach about the path to greatness, what it looks like to truly be great in this new kingdom that he's bringing. And he says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles. So think of this. Herod Antipas is ruling in the north. Pontius Pilate is ruling over Judea and Jerusalem in the south. Over the entire empire, Tiberius Caesar is ruling, right? So these are the kinds of rulers that would come to their mind. And so he says, you know that those who are regarded rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. Like they love to throw their power and authority around, kind of boss people around. And he said, and their high officials, like their cabinet members, so to speak, they exercise authority over them. He says, but I want you to underline what he says next. Not so with you. Right? So he says, this is not how we do life in the kingdom. This is not how we approach, again, this is not what it means to be a disciple. It's certainly not what it means to be a leader in my kingdom. He says, we have a whole different paradigm. And now he's gonna say something that is probably gonna blow their minds. And it's hard for us as 21st century Americans really to understand how shocking this would be. But we'll talk about that in a minute. But what he says is, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great. So you want to be great? That's good. Okay. But let me tell you the path to greatness. He says, whoever wants to become great must become your servant, or in the Greek, the diakonos, where we get our word deacon from. Okay. He says, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave, the doulos of all. Now, like I said, it's hard for us to imagine how shocking a statement this would be. We here in America, we live in a very, to a large degree, egalitarian culture. I don't mean everyone's completely equal, but we really value those that rise from obscurity, poverty, to ascend to leadership. Like for us, they're the America dream story, you know? And so we really admire people like Abraham Lincoln, who was just this poor backwoods log splitter or whatever that becomes a president. We love the story of George Washington, right? Someone who's not really that well known, but rises because it's great for his president. We value the story of like a George Washington Carver who emerged from slavery, all to be this great leader. So in America, we're not real hierarchical. We don't care as much where you come from. It's where you've gotten, what you accomplished, what you've done. And not completely, but we're very, as in general, we're very egalitarian. But in the ancient world, in many cultures today as well, but in the ancient world, like the Greco-Roman world, it was what we call an honor and shame culture. And it was very hierarchical. You even wore different clothes based on your status, right? And so the idea was not that you kind of rise out of your status. It's very important you stay in your status. And at the bottom rung was slaves. So a slave in the Roman Empire had no legal rights, not a single one. You are considered property. If you're a woman and your master wants to sleep with you, that's the way it is. It's like you belong to him, right? If you're a man, he wants to beat you. He wants to kill you. He wants to torture you. There's no legal right. You belong. They're the lowest of the low. So I want you to catch this, how radical this would be when Jesus says the path to greatness actually leads through the door of service. This would be completely outside their paradigm, right? And then he uses himself as an example. And he says, for even the Son of Man, that's his favorite name for himself, for even the Son of Man, who they, remember, they believe he's the Messiah, he's a great king, he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And remember, now they have no context for this. He's tried to tell them that they're going to Jerusalem, he's gonna be arrested and executed, but in Luke's words, it was hidden from them. This was outside their paradigm, they didn't understand what he's talking about. So even this words about giving his life, it wasn't like you and I, like, oh yeah, he's gonna die for our sins. You know, it's like, no, like, what are you talking about? Completely outside their prayer. That's episode number one, okay? Episode number two comes from John chapter 13. Now, just for the sake of time, we don't have time to turn there and walk through the whole thing. So I'm just going to set it up, and then we're going to focus in on a couple key statements that Jesus makes. So remember, episode one, they're traveling on the way from Galilee to Jerusalem, right? And they're traveling to celebrate the Passover. They come into Jerusalem, remember, on Palm Sunday. They come in, you know, riding on a donkey to the acclaim of the crowds. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? The disciples seem to still be in this mindset that he's coming to unleash his power on Rome. It's happening. It's here, right? It's happening. But later that week, it comes time for the Passover dinner. Now, remember, the Passover is like our 4th of July. We often forget this. The Passover celebrates when God supernaturally stepped into Israel's history and through Moses and mighty acts of power, defeated one of the most mightiest conquerors, superpowers in the world, and freed them through the Passover, through the blood of the Lamb, to become a nation, right? So if you're a Jew and you're living under Rome, you not only look back to when God did that, you're looking forward to when's God gonna do it again. And for the disciples saying, this is it. This is the Messiah. This is the one who's going to redeem Israel. You know, this is what they believe. So in that context, they're having the Passover meal. And at the Passover meal, Jesus is going to do something shocking. Right in the middle of the meal, he's going to get up and he's going to strip off his outer clothes. And he's going to strip down to like what a slave would wear. And he's going to go over to the corner. Now, there's no explanation for this. No one knows what in the world he's doing. He's going to go over to the corner. He's going to pick up the basin. And he's going to pick up a pitcher of water. Going to pick up the towel. He's going to fill the basin. And he's going to come back to the disciples to begin to wash their feet. Now, to understand this scene, we need to visualize it. Right? I want to help you to picture this. They are not sitting at a table like Leonardo da Vinci style. Okay, like Jesus in the middle, 12, like that's not how it was. They are laying on the floor. They're reclining at table, Roman style. So I want to illustrate this because last time I taught on this, I had someone come up afterwards and said, hey, I know you described, I had a really hard time visualizing it. Okay, so I'm going to do it for you. All right. There we go. Now, I may never get up today, but this is it. All right. So this is how it's going to work. You're going to lie on the floor. And there's very likely going to be a mat of some kind here. Wait, let me take out my cough syrup. It's very uncomfortable. All right. So there's often going to be mats there, like a thin mat. And you're going to lay on your left elbow like this, okay? And there's going to be often like a small table, 12 inches, 18 inches high, where the food is going to be served, bowls and things like that. And so you're going to have your feet behind you away from the table. The table's in front of you. You've got people to your right and your left. By the way, this is why at the Last Supper, where it said that John laid his head back on Jesus' breast and asked who's going to betray him, that it's often hard to picture that. If you picture it like they're sitting at a big table, it's super awkward. Like, you know, but imagine this. Jesus is here. I'm on Jesus' right, place of honor, right? And I just, all I have to do is just go like this, right? You see how easy that is? It's like, hey, Jesus, who is it? Hey, come on. Okay. Now, when you're in this position, your feet are behind you, the food's in front of you. So now you're going to eat with your right hand. So you're not going to have utensils. You're going to be using pita or something. Still do this in the Middle East today. And you're going to be dipping in the hummus or dipping in, you know, whatever the thing you're eating. And then often this table is going to be shaped in a U shape. And so the head of the table is a place of honor where my thumbs meet. That's where Jesus is going to be. His head's going to be here, feet going behind him. To his right and left will be places of honor. And then down the sides will be the disciples, right? So the reason I want you to picture this is when Jesus goes and gets the water and comes back, it's not hard for him to get to his feet. Like for us, like if we were at a table, like at my house, you have a table there, it'd be super awkward climbing under the table to try to get to your feet. It's not awkward at all because their feet are behind them. So Jesus comes up behind them and he begins to wash their feet. Now this is super awkward because remember, this is an honor and shame culture. You don't demean yourself by going to a lower station. Washing your feet is something no Jewish man would do for another Jewish man. That would be considered humiliating. So A servant would wash your feet. A slave could wash your feet. A woman could wash your feet. No offense, but that's the culture. Woman could wash your feet. Children could wash feet. But a man would never wash another man's feet because it would be demeaning to his person, too humiliating. And so as Jesus does this as their king, their Messiah, washing their feet, they're going to be incredibly, this is an awkward moment. I'm sure no one is saying a word. This is just shocking. It's not just surprising. It's inappropriate. This is wrong. And this is why when he gets to Peter, you know, Peter is the one who always says what everyone else is thinking. Peter, as their leader, says, no way, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus quickly silences him and washes his feet and continues. Now, I want you to think about this. This is going to take a long time. Remember, Jesus has this towel around him. He's wrapped around him, a long towel that he used to dry. It's going to take a long time to wash 12 men's feet. And I'm sure it's just like absolute silence. Everyone's in shock. No one knows what in the world is going on. And I bet the only sound that you can hear is the tinkling of the water as Jesus stirs it in the basin, pulls it up, that it's dripping. That's the only sound in the room you hear. And when he gets done, and my thought is thereby saying, praise God, it's over. This is awkward. He goes back, undoes the towel, puts down the pitcher, and the towel, gets clothes. He comes back. He comes to the head of the table. He lays down, and then he asks him a powerful question. And that's what we're going to be jumping into. So there on your note sheet. John 13, he says, do you understand what I was doing? And my thought is they're saying, no, we don't have a clue. Like we have no context. Like what in the world just happened? I mean, Peter was speaking for all of them. No, Lord, never will you wash my feet. Never. Right? Like this cannot happen. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, Peter, you can't have a part of me. He's like, okay, well then, if that's what it takes, you know, okay, wash me up my whole body, you know. But Peter is speaking for all of them. And this can never happen. And so they don't. He said, you call me teacher, like rabbi. You call me rabbi. You call me your Lord. And not necessarily in the sense of God at this point. Not whether they understand all that yet, but just you're their Lord, their leader, the one you're the one you follow as his disciple. And he said, you're right, because that's what I am. So that's exactly right. But he said, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. This is like a cringe moment. Like what? And he says, catch this, I have given you what? An example to follow. He's the rabbi. They're the disciples. This is what it means to follow me. It means to wash each other's feet. Now, from these two episodes, I want to highlight three key principles going to carry us all through this series and come back and ask one really important question. So there on your note sheet, you have the section, Love Serves the Heart of a Servant. So number one, the first principle is where the title of this series comes from, just love serves. What we're going to see in this series is there is this absolute irrevocable bond, connection between love and service. So I want you to think with me back to the last series. Let me just take a little intermission here. I want you to think with me back to the last series. And you, if you're here, you'll remember this. But in Matthew 22, the reference is on your note sheet. In Matthew 22, Jesus is asked by one of the kind of legal experts of the Bible, hey, Jesus, of all the commandments in the Torah, the law of Moses, the first five books, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And this is something the rabbis would debate. You know, they had figured out there were 613 commands, so which is most important? And so Jesus said, well, actually, there's two. And he quoted one from Deuteronomy 6, one from Leviticus 19. So Jesus knows the word like the back of his hand, right? And so he says, the first one is you would love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and strength. He said, the second one kind of flows out of the first is love your neighbor as yourself. They go together because we truly love God. What's most important is that we love one another, right? And he said, all the rest of the commandments, the other 611, they all hang on these two. They're just a footnote, an explanation of what it looks like to live this life of love. And so what we learned in our last series is that if we're a follower of Jesus, if we're going to be his disciple, our top priority in our life, that top priority is to learn how to live a life of love for God, a love for others. But what we're going to see in this series is that love serves, that a life of love always leads to a life of service because that's what love does. Love serves. And I want you to, I want to show you how John and Jesus pair up in the story that we just read about the washing of the feet to teach us this connection between love and service. So we just talked in depth about this amazing, you know, event, kind of an acted parable, really, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Hey, good morning. that's your reminder to wake up, just like it's the time of the sermon, you always fall asleep, you know, it's like time to wake up. All right. Okay. Welcome back. Good to have you back. Okay. All right. So I want you to see how John sets this up in this chapter. It's beautifully done. It's like artistically done. It's like what he does is he frames the washing of the feet with an intro and an outro. Okay, so the intro, he starts at the beginning of the chapter setting this up, this washing of the feet. Look how he sets it up there in your note sheet. He says, it was just before the Passover festival. So we've talked about that. And Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, right? So he knows, or at least he knows where he's come from. He knows where he's going. He knows that he's about to be arrested, and that's going to initiate this whole process. He's eventually going to go to the Father full time, right? So he knows that's coming. And so John says, having loved his own, that's talking about the 12 disciples, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them what? To the end. Or in the Greek, it could even be translated to the uttermost. Right? He loved them to the very end, or to completely. Look what he says next. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. And then so, underline that so, okay? So, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Do you see that? He had loved them all every step of the way. And they had probably not understood this. They saw him as their teacher and their Lord. They're serving him. But what they didn't realize is that from day one, he's been serving them. And what he's doing in this act of washing the feet, it's like an acted out parable. It's an illustration of what he's been doing from them from day one and what he's going to do tomorrow, loving them to the end by giving his life for them. And so John sets us up. This act of washing feet is an act that flows out of this love that he has for his men, right? So he sets it up with love. And then after Jesus washes the feet, 9 verses later, this is what he says there on your note sheet. Remember, he's leaving. They're about to take over his kingdom movement. And he says, a new command I give you. So as you lead this movement, here's kind of the command to guide you. Here's your marching orders. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And he's just demonstrated by washing their feet, right? Serving them like that. He said, by this love, everyone will know that you're my disciples. This love that serves one another is going to be the mark of authenticity that sets you apart. Everyone goes, oh, that person belongs to Jesus. And he said, if you love, they'll know you're my disciples if you love one another. So I want you to see how John sets this up, that this whole parable of Jesus washing their feet, it was designed to help them understand the depth of his love. And how he'd been serving them every step of the way, how he was going to serve them to the uttermost the next day by giving his life. And then he calls us to love one another in the same way that he's loved us. Why? Because love serves. That's what it does. Okay. Number two, the second principle, what this means in our lives is that serving is part of our core identity. For the follower of Jesus, serving is not just an occasional act. It's a way of life. And the reason is because we're called to live a life of love, and love serves wherever it goes. So I want you to think back with me to the last series. One of the most important principles we learned about discipleship in the first century is that it didn't matter whether you're a disciple of a philosopher, a disciple of a religious movement like the Pharisees, a disciple of a political movement like the Zealots, or a disciple of a religious leader like a rabbi. The goal of being a disciple was to become like the leader or the leaders of that movement, not just to buy into their philosophy, but actually live your life as them, to become like them. And Jesus, remember, he affirmed this. I don't know if you remember, but Luke 6:40, it's not on your note sheet, but he said that the student or the disciple is not above the teacher, but once we're fully repaired or trained, we'll become like the teacher. And so what we see in these two episodes is that Jesus is marking the path to greatness. He's showing us what it means to be a disciple. So we just saw this in the second episode where he washed their feet. Do you remember what he said? He said, "Do you understand what I'm doing?" He said, "If you call me Lord and teacher, and if I, as your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, then you, as my disciples, need to wash each other's feet. I've done this, and it's an example. As the rabbi, so the disciple." Right? But we also see it in the very first episode. Because you remember when Mark, in Mark's gospel, when James and John come and ask Jesus for these top cabinet positions, Jesus begins to teach on the path to true greatness in his kingdom. And this is what he says, Mark 10, there you know, sheep, "For whoever wants to become great must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all." And then catch this, "For even the Son of Man," even the Messiah, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, as our rabbi, so the disciple, that Jesus came to live a life of love that leads to a life of service. And what that means for us as followers of Jesus is service is not an occasional act. Often we think we start talking about service, we start thinking of occasional acts. For some of us, what comes to mind is like a Boy Scout mentality. You know, where you're helping a little old lady across the street. That's a beautiful act of service. But we think of it in those terms. But what I want you to catch is, for the follower of Jesus, service is not an occasional act. It's a posture towards all of life. We serve because we're servants. It's our core identity. Because we live a life of love, wherever we go, we pick up the basin or towel. And this doesn't matter whether it's in our closest relationships, whether it's out in the community, in the Church of Jesus. In fact, I want to highlight for you three different spheres of service to help us understand this, okay? Maybe to give us a new paradigm. What does it mean to live the life of a servant? So these aren't on your note sheet, but I'm going to give you three just short phrases to help us understand what does it look like to live a life of service. So the first phrase would be in our closest relationships. That's our first sphere. You know, if you think of this as like concentric circles, the inner circle would be, it's this service starts at home, right? That we're called to serve wherever we go. And that starts at home. It starts in our homes. It starts in our marriages, right? It starts, if we're single, in our dating life, right? It goes to our families. It goes to the way that we parent. Like as parents, we're called to serve our children as Jesus served us. And of course, that doesn't mean letting them do whatever he wants any more than Jesus let his disciples do everything. That infers instruction and affection and communication and discipline. But our kids don't exist just to serve us, right? hey, I was small once and I had to do this. Now you're small once, you have to do this. No, we are called to lead our children as servants. We're called to serve them, to help them grow, to be a strong and mature and healthy follower of Jesus. And that's our posture as parents, right? So service starts in our closest relationships, but then it moves out into what I'm calling the new community. The second sphere is the new community, and that's the community of Jesus. So one thing that we'll see, and we're gonna talk about this next week, is that when we come to Jesus, we not only enter into a new vertical relationship with God as Father, we enter into a new relationship with every other follower of Jesus as brother and sister. And so we're called to serve one another in this new family. We'll talk about this more next week, but you know, one thing that's kind of shocking is that the New Testament says as members of the new community that we belong to one another. I want you to think about that, that I belong to you, and you as my brothers, so you belong to me. This is very anti-American, isn't it? It's like, no, we don't belong to anyone. We don't let anyone tell us what to do. But Jesus, no, in the new community, we belong to one another. It's interesting because in 1 Corinthians 7, it's kind of a little sidebar here, but in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says that in a marriage, in the sexual relationship, in a marriage, that a husband and a wife should serve one another, not just their own needs, but serve one another. He says, because you belong to one another. He says a wife's body doesn't belong just to her, it belongs to her husband. The husband's body doesn't belong to him, it belongs to the wife. Right? And so in a similar way, Paul will say that in the body of Christ, this new community, that we belong to one another, right? So our service starts in the closest relationships. The second sphere is in the new community of King Jesus. But the third sphere is the sphere of culture and the commonplace. Okay. So this is, we go out into the world as followers of Jesus. We're called to serve, pick up the basin and towel wherever we go. It doesn't matter whether it's in the workplace, whether it's Starbucks or wherever you get your coffee, whether it's in Vons, let's say in your neighborhood, that we're just called, it's just who we are, that wherever we go, we live a life of love that leads to a life of service, because service is not an occasional act, it's part of our core identity as followers of Jesus. Okay? Now, there in your note sheet, there's a great quote, one of my favorite quotes from St. Francis de Sales, who wrote this classic called The Devout Life. It's written back in the 1600s, so the language is a little dated. But it's so powerful what he says. This is right on the money. He says, great occasions for serving God come seldom, but little ones surround us daily. And our Lord himself has told us that he was faithful in little is also faithful in much. So if you do all in God's name, in other words, all for him, for his sake, if you do all in God's name, all you do will be well done. Whether you eat or drink, or sleep, or whatever, or whether you amuse yourself, or turn the spit. He's talking about, you know, like over a fire, like not tobacco. He says, so long as you do all wisely, catch this, you will become what? Great in God's sight. Doing all because he, Jesus, would have you do it. See, beautiful. He's capturing the heart of a servant, right? Number three, the third principle is that serving leads to freedom. Now, this comes as a surprise. It's very countercultural. Often the reason we don't want to serve is we think serving leads to bondage, right? Serving leads to oppression or something like that. But I want to go back to John chapter 13 and take a look at one more thing Jesus said after he washed the disciples' feet. It's very profound. So there on your note sheet in 13 verse 15, he says, I have set you an example. This is right after he washed your feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. We've talked about that. Disciple and the rabbi teaching the disciples how to follow. But catch this. Now that you know these things, like what things? Well, what he's teaching him about love and service, serving one another, washing feet. He says, now that you know these things, you will be what? Blessed if you do them. Now, in our culture, the word bless is not a real strong word. We don't use it a lot. we'll use it, the way it's most oftenly used is when someone coughs, you know, sneezes. God bless you, right? We'll use it some in religious circles, but we don't really use it a lot. It's not a very strong word, not a very strong concept. But in Jewish culture, this was a powerful word and a powerful concept because it was a way of talking about the good life, that nothing matters more in life than to be under the blessing of God. Think with me like in Deuteronomy. God says, if you keep my laws, and I'll bless you in the field. I'll bless you in the home. I'll bless you in the field. I'll bless you here. I'll bless you there. Now, for the Jew, the ultimate goal in life is to live under the blessing of God. And so this is why it's so important. Like you see in Numbers, where God says to Moses, have Aaron the high priest bless the people. And he says, this is the blessing. He says, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and give you shalom. This beautiful blessing, right? This is why the whole book of Psalms starts with a blessing. It starts by telling us the path to blessing. It says, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked, but who meditates on the Torah day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of water that will bear fruit in every season. This is why when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, he starts with the eight blessings. We call them the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the... He starts with, hey, this is the path. So for a Jew to talk about blessing, you're talking about the path to life. So when Jesus says, hey, if you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. He's saying, this is the path to freedom. This is the path to life. I know it's very countercultural, but I'm telling you, this is the path, right? And Jesus has said, made many statements like this in the Gospel of John. And I want you to think with me. I put all the references on your note sheet, not the verses, but the references. But back in John 8, Jesus said, if you hold on to my word, then you're truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Okay? John 10, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. John 15, these commandments I have given to you so that my joy might be in you and your joy would be filled. Right? And here he says, if you know these things and do them, you'll be blessed. These are all ways of saying the same thing. This is like taking a single diamond called the path to life and spinning it around to look at the different facets. There's freedom. There's life. Oh, there's joy. Oh, there's blessing, you see? So Jesus says, I know this is countercultural, but I'm telling you, the path to life leads through the door of service. Now, there on your note sheet, great quote by Albert Schweitzer. He says, I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know, the only ones among you who will be truly happy are those who have sought and found how to serve. Right. Amen. All right. Now, okay, so three basic principles are going to carry us through this whole service, the whole series. Love serves. That love is part of our core identity. It's not an occasional act. It's part of our core identity. And that it leads to freedom. It leads to life to the full. It leads to joy. It leads to blessing, right? So this leads to one question, one key question as we kick off this series. And I'd like you to mull on this and think about this. This may take some thought for you, maybe even this week as you do your life group study and so on, just to be kind of thinking through this question. But the question is simple, but it's powerful. And the question is, do you need a new paradigm? Do you need a new paradigm? What it means to live a life of love. We would quickly agree that as followers of Jesus, we're called to live a life of love. We would all agree with that. But do we understand that a life of love automatically means that this leads to a life of service wherever we go? Do we pick up the basin and the towel? Do we understand that? Do we buy into that? Or do we have the old paradigm, the paradigm of James and John when they come to Jesus? So I want to take you back to that story. So when James and John come to Jesus, right, they assume they're heading to Jerusalem, the revolution is going to begin, and they want to secure their future. They know that they'll be at the head for, they're part of the 12, right? They'll be some of the key leaders, but they don't want to leave that to chance. They want to get the top positions of honor, of leadership, of power, of perks, right? So they're in the inner circle already, so this kind of makes sense. So they decide to take the risk to make the ask, seize the date, to make this big ask of Jesus, right? And the question is, well, why do you think they did that? I think the answer is pretty clear, that they're operating under the old paradigm. And the old paradigm is, if you want to be free, if you want to be fulfilled, if you want joy in life, if you want to live a good life, what you need to do is rise up the ladder to the place where you don't have to serve anybody. Everyone serves you. That's the old paradigm, right? The higher I rise, the more people that have to serve me, the happier I'll be. And Jesus is challenging. He says, no, that's not how it works. You can rise to the top of whatever it is, your business, your family, whatever. You claw your way to the top. You get there. Everyone's afraid of you. You lord it over it. Can I tell you, it won't lead to freedom. It won't lead to fulfillment. It won't lead to life to the full. It won't be, it's not what you think it is. It will not lead you there. He says, the path to greatness, the path to freedom, the path to fulfillment, the path to joy, to live the blessed, it's to learn how to live a life of love that leads to a life of service. Now, here's the thing. For us, we're often afraid to serve because we're afraid. We don't want to give anyone else power over us because we're afraid that will diminish us, right? I don't let anyone tell me what to do. But can I tell you something? The people that are most secure don't need the approval of others. Did you catch how John introduced Jesus in John 13? Knowing who he was, knowing where he came from, knowing where he was going, he picked up the towel. He didn't need their affirmation because he knew who he was. The person who's most free is the person who knows who they are. They don't need others to hold respect them. They don't need others to treat them as something special. They know who they are. And in that security, the security of Jesus, they're free to serve, you see. And so the question is, which paradigm do we have? Now, this is very counterintuitive, isn't it? A very countercultural. This is very hard to learn. And I know that in my own life, the Holy Spirit's teaching me all the time because I'm just not very good at this, right? So what happens, though, if you're a follower of Jesus, can I tell you this? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're totally surrendered to him so the channels are clear and the Holy Spirit can be leading you. I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit will constantly be teaching you how to choose the path of love that leads to a life of service in just everyday life. I tell you, for me, one of the greatest places the Holy Spirit disciplines me and teaches me is on the freeway. Now, I'm not kidding about this, right? Like, it sounds kind of humorous. You might think it's just a joke. I'm not kidding, right? Because something happens inside of me when someone's going 65 in the fast lane, right? And my mind starts saying, where did you get your license? Was it Arkansas? There's only two lanes, you know? And when I pass that person, I always want to take a side work. I just want to look to see what a person who drives like that looks like. What do they look like, you know? Is it obvious just from looking at them that they would look like that? You know, of course they're driving. Look at them, you know, right? And I joke about this, but I'm dead serious. I'm dead serious that over the years, this is one of the areas, because this is where we work out our salvation. This is where we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. If the Holy Spirit doesn't want you angry on the freeway, right? And this is where he shapes our hearts. It's where we learn to listen and follow the Spirit. It's where he works patience and so on. So many times, I feel like the Lord reminds me, you don't know that person's story. You don't know why they're driving so slow. Very few people are driving slow just to irritate everyone behind them, right? chances are they just don't know. Somehow they don't know. They missed that class in school or something, right? Right. So we don't know each other's stories. Can I tell you another one that for me is a big one? Incompetence. Right? I love competence. I love it when things are run well, right? And when people, like when I'm dealing with anyone in a situation out in culture that's incompetent, it's just very frustrating to me. It's like, what do you mean? You know, it's like you make a reservation for something and they, oh, we don't have that reservation. Well, I made the reservation. Yeah, we've got it here. We just don't have a room for you. What are you talking about? That's what a reservation is. Like a reservation is for a room, you know? Well, yeah, but we overbooked. Oh, you know, this. And you know what? There's opportunities to grow like this all the time in our culture. Because there's like incompetence everywhere, right? And here's what I want you to catch, men and women. That Jesus is calling us to a whole different kind of life. Like he wants to turn us into the kind of people that actually love people in the cars around us. That actually know that people have a story. Everyone's got a story. To where we're actually patient with people. And we're long-suffering with them. And we're surrendered to God's will in our own life. And we just trust he's working in our life. If I'm later here, I'm late. You know, we just trust that. We operate from a place of peace, right? And so there's big things, yes, but there's also these little things in the commonplace of life. And so the question is, what do we believe? Jesus, I want you to imagine this. Imagine what would happen in our marriages if both husband and wife are followers of Jesus and they both commit, I want to learn how to live a life of love that leads to a life of service to my spouse. That I'm not so concerned about keeping score and rights. I'm more concerned about loving my spouse and meeting their needs. Like, what would it do to our marriage if you had two people who are serving one another? What would that do to a marriage? What would it look like to a family where parents are really embracing this God-given calling to lead their children as Jesus leads us and to serve them in love? Like, what would it look like in our life groups if we embrace this? Instead of being upset with someone because they hold a different political view or because they disagree on the social issue, that we said, you know, that's okay. It's like I disagree with them, but I want to serve them in love. Like, what would that look like? What would it look like for you in the job you hate to say, you know what, I hate this job, but this is where Jesus has me. And he's told me to do all things in Jesus' name. Giving in all things in word, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. What would happen if you begin, that boss that's just crazy, so hard to get along with, what would happen if you say, okay, that's crazy, but Lord, would you help me to love them as you love them and help me to serve them? Like, what would it be like if you embrace that, right? Do you see what I'm saying? That this calling of Jesus to live a life of love leads to a life of service wherever we go. And this is how he wants to transform us to be like the master, that we would be people that love well. And out of that love, we pick up the basin and the towel wherever we go. And so the question is, do we need a new paradigm? The beautiful thing about James and John is here, they start with the wrong paradigm. But if you know their story, after Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit comes, you know that the very first person to give their life for Jesus was James. They headed shortly into the movement of Jesus. And guess what? John, who's asking to be at the right or left, John grows up in Jesus to write the gospel that we just read. And he writes the little letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And if you know anything about his letters, we call John the apostle of love because that is what he writes about all the time. The number one commandment is that we love one another as Jesus loves us, which means we wash each other's feet because love serves. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we realize we're a long way from home. that we have a long way to grow toward becoming like you in this heart of serving to a place you'd actually give up your life for a rebel race to wash our feet as a race and cleanse us so we could be forgiven and come rebels come home. And so Lord, we just pray that during this series, you would really tweak our brains. I think of Romans 12, where it says that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And only then can we experience your will for our life, which is good, it's pleasing, it's perfect. And this is one of those areas we need a new paradigm. And so Lord, I pray that you would supernaturally by your spirit be tweaking our brains, that we begin to see life as you see it. And you begin to fill us with a deeper love, whether it's in our closest relationships, in the new community of Jesus, or out in culture, in the commonplace, that we would live a life of love that leads to a life of service. And Lord, as we sing this beautiful song, it's a prayer that you'd open our eyes, that we'd see the world as you do, that we'd be your hands and feet, that in the end, you would be revealed, people would see you, that everyone would know who you are because we're imaging you to the world. We pray that you'd be speaking to us as we worship you now. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.